pick up in chapter 3, and I don't know how far we're going to get into it, but hopefully we'll get to about verse 12 or 13, but if not, that's okay. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you and we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and open up the Word of God for us. Lord, we know that we are nothing in and of ourselves except you, by your divine grace and mercy through the person of the Holy Spirit. Come and give us revelation and illumination into the Word of God. Lord, quicken it in our hearts, teach us its truths tonight, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do tonight. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. Well, as we've been in this study of the book of Genesis, we've come a long way in these first two chapters. We've covered a lot of ground, possibly millions of years. And we've seen how earth has been in this beautiful, pristine state where the fruits and vegetables are just growing. Man doesn't have to labor to get anything out of the ground. He's in a perfect, pristine world. The animal kingdom is not violent. It is totally peaceful. The animals are all vegetarians, as is man himself. And just a beautiful, pristine world. And now we're going to tragically read and study tonight in chapter 3 the horror of sin, what it causes. Hopefully we're going to see clearly how Satan's tactic in attempting to get mankind to fall has really never changed since the Garden of Eden. It's still being employed today, the very same technique and tactic. And we're going to see God's grace and mercy, and that he does not wipe out the whole of the human race, but in grace and mercy comes in and teaches Adam and Eve a system of worship and how he will now have to be approached, and that's through the blood of a slain animal. I believe it was a lamb, but that's all we're going to discuss in chapter 3. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but with that little bit of background, let's go now to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now there is a tremendous amount of information right there in verse 1 if you just don't gloss over it, if you carefully read it. First of all, let's look at the serpent. Bear in mind that the serpent at this juncture, This scripture bears this out. He had to have speaking ability. Now, I want you to think of that for just a moment. We think of a serpent nowadays, our mind first goes to a snake crawling on its belly. But bear in mind, this is before the fall. This is before that God puts a curse on the serpent, which we're going to study about. And bear in mind that the animal kingdom is still in a non-carnivorous condition. In other words, they're peaceful. They have no wild spirit in them. And when the Bible says that the serpent was the most subtle, that literally means that this, in the animal kingdom, that this serpent had the highest degree of intelligence of all at this point in time, of all that God, all the animals that God had created. And not only was it very intelligent, it also had to have the ability to speak. And I hope you can clearly see that from Scripture. You don't think, well, Pastor's just pulling some wild things out of there. No, because the Bible says the serpent spoke. You know, that's pretty plain, isn't it? So the serpent had to have speaking abilities. It also further had to be, and we're going to have to jump ahead here a little bit to pull this out, that the serpent at one point in time had to be a vertebrate creature. In other words, it walked upright. You say, where are you pulling that from, Pastor? Well, if we jump ahead a little bit, when God put the curse on the serpent, he said, God told the serpent, now you'll crawl on your belly and eat dust. Okay, so I want you to think of the serpent in that way at this point in time. Because if you don't, there'll be some things that we might miss. It'd be very hard for us to understand. But that's what the Bible's meaning when it says the serpent was more subtle. It was the most intelligent. It had, of God's animal kingdom, it had speaking ability, and walked upright as a vertebrate creature. Yes, Phil.
I was going to say also, she wasn't surprised of hearing that animal speak. She wasn't shocked or anything, so it must have been some normal concurrence.
Right. That's a very good thought, Phil. Yeah, she was not taken aback at all. You know, years ago they had that old song out, if you could talk to the animals. Well, before the fall, obviously, you could talk to the animals. That's at least the serpent anyway. I don't know about other animals, but we don't want to go beyond Scripture. But at least the serpent had speaking ability and was the most intelligent of God's creatures. No doubt that's why the enemy chose to use this creature to speak to the man and woman, because this is just personal belief on my part. More than likely, I believe it was the only animal that had speaking ability. I believe that's the reason for Satan's choice and the high degree of intelligence that this animal possessed. Now let's jump back for just a moment in time. You remember we studied over in Genesis 2 that when the Lord God put the man in the garden, what did he tell him to do? He said, dress and keep it. Now, bear in mind that those words literally mean guard and protect. Guard and protect it from what? God knew that Satan was going to try to get in and to wreck his creation and deceive mankind and cause mankind to fall. And here's where we talked about this in an earlier lesson. A lot of times women get blamed for all the fall. No, really, I personally believe it was Adam's fault. Had he been doing what God had told him to do, the serpent would have never got in the garden in the first place, because he, Adam, the first man, the federal head of the human race, had complete dominion and authority over this whole planet. God had given it to him. Any questions on that? Because I know we're talking about some stuff that's not normally taught or discussed, unfortunately, and it may be brand new to some people, and I don't want anybody to, oh, where's Pastor Brown and pulling all this wild stuff from? So I want you to see clearly that it's all scriptural. There's a lot in this first verse. So, the serpent walks upright, has speaking ability, is the most intelligent, more than likely. That's why Satan chose to speak through it. And the Bible says, and he said unto the woman. Now here's how we know that Satan has somehow gotten into this creature. Because this creature had no sin nature. Okay, man at this point in time. Adam and Eve have no sin nature at this point in time. And you say, how do you know this is Satan speaking through the animal? One quick way you can tell. The corruption of the Word of God. The corruption of the Word of God. You say, where is it corrupted? Well, look what he tells the woman. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God didn't say anything like that. You see? There's the first methodology that Satan always uses when he wants to corrupt, when he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He corrupts the Word of God. He changes the Word of God, and he does it so subtly and so craftily that if you're not really listening, it's very easy to be deceived. That's why it is so important, and I thank God for it, that I know everybody here tonight knows and understands the message of the cross. Because the cross is what will keep you solidly anchored in the Word of God. As long as you are looking to the cross of Jesus Christ exclusively, and your faith is anchored in that, it's like little alarm bells go off in your soul when you hear another sound, or when you hear another gospel, or when you hear the Word of God being corrupted. And here's where we need to see the power of Satan's deception. And that he changes the Word of God, and the woman does not see it. Now, and bear in mind, this is before she has a sin nature. That ought to give us a whole lot of respect in that sense for the enemy of our soul. Because let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that's why it's crucial that we keep our faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified, we have no defense against Him outside of that. It's our faith in the finished work of the cross that allows the Holy Spirit to flow through us and to give us the discernment to know when we're hearing something that's not the Word of God. And isn't it just like somebody raking their fingers across a chalkboard now? It is to me. When I hear a message that does not have the cross of Christ at the center of it, or when I hear a teaching that's not the Word of God. That's some kind of twisted get-rich-quick scheme of some televangelist, or whether it's something like the purpose-driven life, or whether it's some kind of psychobabble. At one time, I did not have that heightened sense of discernment because I didn't know and understand the message of the cross as I should have. But now, when I hear it, it's just like somebody raking fingers across the chalkboard of my soul. I can't hardly bear it because it's not the gospel. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But it amazes me, and I stand in awe of it, that the woman was deceived not having a sin nature. That shows you the power of Satan's deception and how we're no match for him in and of ourselves. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, church. We need the Holy Spirit flowing through us 24/7, 365. And the good news is we have that if our faith is anchored in the right place. That's why it's crucial that we understand the cross and keep our faith exclusively anchored there, which frees the Holy Spirit to continually flow through us and give us wisdom and give us discernment that we would not otherwise have. I often think back and before I knew and understood the message of the cross, how many schemes I fell for. Now, maybe y'all a lot smarter than me, okay? I'm sure you are. But I fell for a whole bunch of junk, wanting to please God, wanting to serve God, wanting to find a way that would make me holy and meet His standard. And man, I worked hard at it at times, so hard sometimes I nearly burnt myself up. Being deceived. When, if I'd understood the cross, what I sought was there all the time. I already had the victory. I already had the liberation I was seeking. But my faith was in other things. Therefore, I didn't have that sense of total peace and total joy that I should have had. And that's will happen to anybody if they try to live outside of faith in Christ and Him crucified. The just shall live by faith. And the object of that faith must ever be Christ and Him crucified. But this woman, Eve, is deceived, not having a sin nature. And Satan's first tactic is he corrupts the Word of God. Okay, let's go on to verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now here's one that I got to be honest with you, I don't understand. And I've searched it, I've studied it, and if you've got some insight on it, you feel free to share. But it's incomprehensible to me how this woman, not having a sin nature, being in perfect fellowship with God, even argues with this serpent. Why does she not immediately recognize that, no, that's not what God said? God said we can eat of every tree but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But she argues with the serpent. And that perplexes me with her not having a sin nature. But here's another thought I have on that. The woman was not the federal head of the human race. And she was deceived. She was deceived. Adam was not deceived. And you say, go with me to the book of Timothy for just a minute. I want you to read this before we go into this portion. See yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. For Adam was formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So there you see, Adam was not deceived by the serpent. And Adam, no doubt, is sitting in close proximity to this conversation that the woman and the serpent are having, which leads us to another question that I don't know that I have an answer for. Why doesn't Adam jump up? He has complete authority. Why doesn't he jump up and say, hey, shut up, you liar, get out of here? But for some reason, he doesn't. Perhaps he's perplexed by this, perhaps he's enamored by this conversation that he sees taking place between the woman and the serpent. But whatever the point is, here you're seeing the origin of sin. The corruption of the Word of God. And then man not acting on what he knows to be right. Okay? Those are the two things that's the root cause of any sin you want to name. It's Satan corrupting the Word of God, man believing that corruption, and if he does know better, not acting on what he knows to be right. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Let's not jump too far ahead. So let's go on to verse 3. And we'll read verse 2 again just for clarity. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now we got another problem going on. Satan has corrupted the word of God, and now the woman corrupts the word of God. Yes, Deb. Deb, that's a very good question. That's a very, very good question. And I'm not sure I have an answer for you on that. I don't know if Monique, you got something you want to? Well, I could. The only trouble I have with that is that she doesn't have a sin nature. You know, at this point in time, there is no sin nature. There is a perfect and unbroken fellowship between the man and woman and Jehovah God.
But Satan wooed a whole bunch of angels out of heaven.
Oh, that's why, so yeah, absolutely.
Why couldn't his beguiling words woo her to start freaking God's word to do whatever she thought she wanted to do?
Well, obviously something went wrong. Something went bad wrong. That's patently obvious. Yes, Mahari.
I don't want to take it another direction.
That's fine. Go
something
ahead.
Something I had heard in the past. The words that Eve called God was just that, more God, and it meant Elohim up to this point. But the words that Adam had referred to the Lord was the Lord, or Lord God.
Uh-huh.
And I've heard it mentioned that that meant he had more of a covenant relationship, or maybe a different depth, and maybe she knew of the God that Adam knew about. And you have that where people may know of your God, you know, the God that Pastor preaches about, but doesn't really know him as Lord. And maybe Adam failed to not reveal Jehovah to his wife like he was supposed to, you know.
Well, that's an interesting thought. I mean, it does no harm to Scripture. And two, we've got to remember, too, somewhere at some point, Adam has laid down on the job because he had complete authority to keep this serpent out of the garden. And so at some point in time, he has laid down on the job. But let's go on. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, which that was right, but neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God just told him, don't eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it. When Jesus is speaking to John the Revelator and closing out the canon of Scripture, this may seem inconsequential to you, this little additional phrase here. We cannot play with the Word of God. Jesus told John the Revelator, whoever takes away from this Word, or whoever adds to it, his name will be taken out of the book of life. That's how serious this is. And sadly, the modern church world plays like a toy with the Word of God. They've lost much of their respect for it. They don't look to it, by and large, as authoritative any longer. And that's why you've got every kind of wild plan and program under the sun in the church. That's why you got pastors parading around on elephants to get people to come to church. That's why, we read an article tonight, some of us, just before we came into church. This should be shameful. What I'm about to say should be shameful. That the church gets put in the newspaper over having an Easter egg hunt. That's nothing to be proud of. That should be a shame. I pray that I want the Lord to promote Crossway Community Church and His message. And I want Him to promote Jesus Christ. But I would rather nobody in this community ever knew our name if all they knew us for was having an Easter egg hunt. I want to be known as, hey, when I came into that church, I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt the power of God. God touched me. There was something that was not of this world when I was in that church. And maybe they won't be able to explain it, but there's something about a confrontation with the Holy Spirit of God. It makes an indelible impression upon any human being, whether they're saved or whether they're unsaved. And I want the power of God in this church. We may never make the front page of the Springfield News. I don't care. As long as our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and we have a respect for the Word of God and we're not playing with the Word of God and we're not using worldly, humanistic techniques to draw people in here. I want God to build this church. I want the Holy Spirit to build this church. But you see, you go into all kind of foolishness when you begin to add to the Word of God. That's what Rick Warren did with the purpose-driven life. That's what this emergent church movement is all about. It's adding to the Word of God. Things that ought not to be done. And it's a very dangerous thing. But so many today don't look. Yes, Brother Wiley, you got something you want? We want you to be on. We tape our services, Brother Wiley, and for the people that can't be here. And if we don't have you on mic, all they'll hear is my answer, and they won't hear your question. So,
okay. Concerning the question a while ago about Eve and her doing what she did, and my thought went back to, you know, God created man in His image and in His likeness. And when He created man and Eve, He also gave them a will.
That's right.
He gave them a
will. They had freedom of choice. Yes, sir.
Also, when he created Lucifer, he created Lucifer perfect.
Yes, sir.
He was sinless.
That's right.
But also the angels, they have a will.
Yeah.
They can choose whether to do evil or not do evil. Like Adam or like Lucifer, it came into his heart.
It's so a good thought.
It went on. So then it went into the garden with Eve. And you know that with that will that was there, something caused Lucifer to go off and do what he did.
That's right.
You know, he was perfect.
That's a very good thought, Brother Wiley. It's a very good thought. Yeah, and the man and woman, they were free moral agents. They had the power to choose. They had to have the power to choose because God didn't want automatons. So they did have the power of choice. And unfortunately, even though they didn't have a sin nature, they made some bad choices. Adam made a bad choice. Eve made a bad choice here. And even listening to the serpent when he misquoted the Word of God. And then she made another bad choice when she adds to the Word of God. But what I wanted you to see in this, the salient truth here, is that the Word of God must be preached and taught in an uncorrupted manner. It cannot be played with in any capacity. God says what He means. He means what He says. And really, this word is not that difficult to figure out. Especially once you understand the message of the cross. Because the same message is basically repeated over and over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. And once you understand that, but I believe a major problem is that man understands perfectly, many do, what this word says. But let me tell you this, when you hear, I'm going to preach here now. When you hear the Ken Copelands and the Jesse Duplantises preaching on all of their get-rich-quick schemes, see, the Word of God does not support that. And if they would begin to preach the cross, they'd lose everything they had. So it's a matter of loving the things of the world more than God's truth. And, you know, and all those teachers add to the Word of God. You know, I believe God blesses His people. I know He does. It's no wrong for God to bless you with a lot of money. Praise God. But that's not going to happen for everybody because money would destroy some of us. I believe it would destroy me, to be honest with you, if I ever got too much of it. I don't trust myself with it. Praise God, don't have to worry about it right now. But I know. And we just, the salient truth I want you to see in these first three verses is that we cannot play with the Word of God. It must be preached in an incorruptible, pure manner. And it will accomplish what God wants it to then. See, that's the problem. So many teachers and preachers today are trying to use the Word of God to accomplish their own goal and their own agenda. They want a big church. They want a lot of people following them. They want to make a lot of money. And so they twist and add to the Word of God to support their own gospel, a gospel that they have formulated that's not found within the Word of God. So that's what we need to see here. And do you see how Satan's tactic has never changed? It has not changed since the Garden of Eden. This Bible totally exposes his methodology and his way of deception. And it's always to get somebody to believe another gospel by adding to what's the revealed truth of God's Word or taken away from the revealed truth of God's Word. And once you believe, once you begin to believe something that's not the gospel, you're open game for him then. His work is done, and we're defeated. And again, Brother Wiley brought out a very good thought about the man and woman having freedom of choice. And that had to, no doubt, play a part in what we're reading about here tonight. But also, bear this in mind, they still did not have a sin nature. Now, if Adam, just a second, Sister Wiley, and I'll get to you. If Adam and Eve had no sin nature, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives? Because we got a sin nature. Amen? Sister Wiley, you had something. Let him give you the mic there so we can get you on tape.
I was just sitting here thinking about that, and it's almost like Eve is like she wants to show off in front of the serpent with her relationship.
Well, that's a good thought,
Sister
Wiley. And
her knowledge. And really didn't intend to get herself in deeper, but we all do that.
Ooh, that's good.
When we tell that little, we add to it to make it sound more dramatic or more important. And mm-hmm. I know what God's Word says. You don't.
Boy, that's good, Sister Wiley. Pride. And that no doubt drives a lot of false teaching also. Because how many times have you read, in line with what she said, and that's an excellent thought, by the way, how many times have you read some guy wanting to predict the day Jesus is coming back? That's just pure pride. Anybody who wants to search the Word for something like that, because Jesus himself said, no man knows the hour. You know? So why do you want to look for something like that? Jesus, in essence, told us not to even look for. You know? But it's pride. Man, I know something you don't know. That was a very good thought, Sister Wiley. Yes, Ravon.
I was just kind of thinking along the same lines of what Sister Wiley was. You know, why? First of all, that just goes to show you the power of temptation. Mm-hmm. I mean, Satan, you know, came along and presented her with something to think about. She had the will, you know, to make a choice.
Uh-huh.
But the power, the seducing power, you know, the temptation that he had, I mean, however he presented it, you know, somehow, you know, give her thought. For her to even talk this over with him.
Mm-hmm. That's
I mean,
good.
Maybe, you know, maybe I'm just sitting here thinking.
No, it's good.
She should just. Turned away and just
that's
not even, you know, she knew what the Lord had told her. She mm-hmm. didn't even have to commune with him, I guess, but or,
that's
I mean,
true.
Talk with him.
That's true. Mahar. Good thought, huh?
In
I was talking to Ravana there, Mahar, not you.
In conjunction with what you've been saying in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, Paul said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. He was almost nervous about messing up God's Word, not to go to the left or to the right.
That's good. And every minister ought to approach the Word of God from that perspective. And I'm not saying this to ride on the back of what Mahari said, but there's never a time that I don't take the pulpit that I'm going to stand before y'all that I don't tremble in my soul and spirit. Because I know the ramifications of not getting this right. But, you know, in one sense, now that I know the message of the cross, I don't want to say arrogant, but I've become much more confident. Because I know, as long as I'm leading you all to the foot of the cross, things are going to be all right. I know I can't get too far off base if everything I'm teaching and preaching leads you back to the cross, because there you're going to get the help you need. Yes, Bill. Yeah. Great comments tonight.
How many preachers welcome their congregation to test me to see if what I'm saying is true or not? That's not a welcome thought hardly anymore to test the preacher what he's saying behind the pulpit.
That's true, Bill. And that stems from pride and arrogance. See, that's where you get so many today, these so-called apostles and prophets. You know, for their authority can't be challenged. You know, you're touching God's anointing or God's anointed if you challenge them, because they're on a higher plane. They're God's chosen ones. Don't let nobody sell you no garbage like that. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Yes, we should respect men of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that those who teach us are worthy of double honor if they're teaching us the right thing. Doesn't mean just by the mere fact they're up teaching, and that's how all too many take it. Just because somebody's bold enough to get up in front of a bunch of people and spout off a bunch of junk, oh, don't touch them, they're God's anointed. You know, we got to honor them. No, that's not the idea. As long as they're teaching you the truth, as long as they're leading you the right way in the things of God, yes, then they're worthy of it, but that's the only way. Not if they're teaching you something other than the cross of Christ. Somebody else had a hand up. Phil and then Brother Wiley.
I was going to say, it doesn't seem like Eve had a lot of persuasion over Adam. Because one of her punishment, or it says, and your desire should be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Like that, something, it wasn't like that before.
Right.
So now it is.
Right. Now it is, yeah.
So there's something about that maybe she was being too forceful over Adam or something.
Well, there was no doubt some pride there had to have been. So that's a good thought. Brother Wiley, you had something you wanted to add.
You know, the scripture tells us that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And when Eve and the serpent was having a conversation, I don't believe that Eve saw Satan.
Oh, no. Not at all.
He was not. He was there, but she could not see. All she could see was the serpent.
Uh-huh.
She heard the voice of the serpent.
That's good, Brother Wiley.
So it's the same way today. You know, the Satan comes against us
mm-hmm.
to kill, steal, and destroy.
Right.
And we don't see him.
That's right.
But he's there.
He's there, yeah. And what he offers always looks good. What he's offering up is always going to look good. See, matter of fact, he hates being exposed, Brother Wiley. You know, he hates being exposed. He likes to work in the shadows and behind the scenes. That's another one of his methods that has never changed. So excellent, excellent comments tonight. Let's move on here real quick. We're about to close for tonight. Okay. So at the end of verse 3, we see she adds to the word of God. Now verse 4. And here is where the serpent just tells a bold-faced lie. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that's, in other words, God didn't really mean what he said. God did not really mean what he told you. And here's the same old tactic again in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, he has now convinced the woman that God will withhold something good from you. Now think of that. That's the problem, Eve. That's why God doesn't want you. You're not going to die. And you know, there's always an element of truth in Satan's lies. All the error that comes into the church comes in on the back of the truth. All of it. It's usually just a small portion of error. But Jesus said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, that's we talked about this a few weeks ago, and we'll close on this tonight. That's the danger of listening to a preacher or a teacher just one time, going to a church or watching them on TV, and instantly making a total headlong, full evaluation that, man, that guy was great. Well, you should have heard what he said the other night. I want to tell you all, as much as I oppose his theology, Joel Osteen will say some good things every now and then. Ken Copeland will say some truth every now and then. Not very often, but every now and then he'll come up with something. And if you just tune them in for one time and make that evaluation based on what you've heard just one time, you better be careful of that. You better listen to the sum total over a protracted period of time of what a person's teaching. And when you do that, then you have a basis to make a solid evaluation of what their theology is and what their core message is. And it won't take you too awful long, probably two or three messages or two or three teachings, before you figure out where they're coming from and what they're all about and what's the core of their theology and what their faith is predicated and founded upon. Because it just comes out. It just comes out. You know, you listen to Ken Copeland, it's going to be about money. You listen to Joel Osteen, it's going to be about just being a nice person. You know, I'm good, you're good, God's good, let's all be good. That's his message. You know, rarely will you hear Jesus even mentioned. Rarely will you hear the blood of Christ mentioned or even the cross in any of these people's teaching. And, you know, back when I first started preaching the message of the cross, it would amuse me. People would talk about the biggest heretics in the world and say, oh, they're preaching the cross. Listen, just making a mention of the cross of Christ is not preaching the cross. What we're talking about is that it's the foundational truth of the Word of God. I don't know how to teach or preach anything now that won't, that if it's not leading me back to the cross, then I know my theology's wrong. That's the first thing I look for, is what I'm studying is where's the cross of Christ in this. Because I know if the cross can't be clearly put forth in some way and in some fashion, then there's something wrong with my message. I'm going to lead you all the wrong way. So, wow, we've had a great class tonight. A lot of good comments. Anybody have anything else they want to share before we're dismissed? Yes, Bill.
Right now I'm dealing with a brother, and I didn't know that he believed this, but eternal security, once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that. I don't think you
no.
do. Okay.
No, it's not right.
And they believe that you can get saved and go back and live in sin. If you die in that sin, you're going to be okay, make heaven your home. But and that's the lie right here that I see.
Absolutely.
That you shall not surely die. The
that's
wages
good.
Of sin is death. And we see so many warnings in the Bible about sinning that, you know, we could lose our way. Some shall depart from the faith and so
right.
on and so forth. But this scripture here, you know, says, hey, that's a lie from Satan. And that, you know,
mm-hmm.
the eternal security doctrine.
Sure it is.
I mean,
and that doctrine is going to put more people in hell, Bill, than any other doctrine I can think of. Because there's people walking around out there today that believe because they shook a Baptist preacher's hand, got dunked in water 20 years ago, even though they've been out since then, committing every kind of vile sin in the world, that they're right and they're going to go to heaven, and they'll tell you that.
And this guy was raised in a Pentecostal church, and but he's been reading behind a Baptist preacher on
uh-huh.
prophecy, which has all been real good.
Uh-huh.
And but this one thing he believes, and to me that's amazing in itself how he got that in there, the
yeah.
eternal security thing, and now he believes it.
Wow.
Now he's got other people believing it, and so
that's terrible. You see, and there's no greater mockery of the cross of Christ than the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. It totally invalidates the finished work of Christ on the cross to teach such a thing as that. In the sense that you telling me that Christ suffered and died and shed his blood to cleanse our sin and to break the sin nature's power over us, and now you're telling me that we can go out and live however we want to live? Well, Paul addresses that in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. That whole subject for that doctrine of unconditional eternal security is obliterated by his theology there. And, you know, he starts off the great sixth chapter, or closes out the fifth chapter, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know? And he's talking about there and continuing and letting the sin nature dominate you into acts of sin. You know, so there's no greater mockery of the cross of Christ than somebody telling you that once you're saved, you're always saved. Now I want to balance that out before we close, because I know we got some new believers in here. As long as your faith is in the cross of Christ and his shed blood, you're all right. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be producing in you a desire for the things of God. You know, you're still not going to be perfect, no. But it's your faith in Christ that perfects us and him crucified. That and that alone. But the Holy Spirit will then work out sanctification in us to where we'll be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So I don't want nobody going home worried, because I know how the enemy is. He's going to jump on your back. Well, look, you did this wrong. You did that wrong. You know, no, you can't live like that. You know, yeah, if you sin, repent over it. But know that none of us are perfect. That's why our faith is in Christ and what he did at the cross. That's the only way we'll ever meet God's standard, any of us. Okay. Yes, Phil. Then we'll
be dismissed. I just want to say real quick that you notice that same lie is being preached today about becoming little gods.
Uh-huh.
Too. That's a big proponent of
Word of Faith movement
and stuff, that you become like God, but just in a different twist.
You become your own. I've heard him say before, you become your own creator, and you speak things into existence.
Yeah.
It basically is the same thing, Deb, as universalism, that we're all gods. You know, we'll all. Guys, it's been a great class tonight. My goodness, wonderful, wonderful comments and great theology coming out of the pew tonight. Thank God for that. That makes me feel good as your pastor. Let's stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, I apologize for the lack of music tonight. I mean, Michelle, love her heart. You know how faithful she is. But she called and she said, Pastor, I'm having trouble breathing. I just feel like I need to stay home and rest tonight. So keep her in your prayers. But next week, I think we'll have everybody back off spring break, and she'll be back with us. But we've had a great time with the Lord tonight. Amen?
Amen?
It's been good to be in God's house. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truths that we've heard tonight from your word. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory that you've opened our eyes to the truth of Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we just pray you'll keep us anchored as a church in that truth, that Lord, you be Lord. You be Lord of Crossway Community Church. You build this church. You lead it. You guide it. You show us where you want us to go, Lord, and we'll follow you. And Lord, we just feel the presence of your Holy Spirit right now. And I just ask you to minister to every troubled heart tonight, knowing that, Lord, you have already supplied all of our need according to your riches and glory. Hallelujah. Lord, that means every problem, every trial that we're facing tonight, you've already addressed it and you have overcome it. And because you are victorious, we can shout the victory tonight. That makes us victorious. Praise your holy name. Go with us now until we meet again this Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You all are dismissed. Hug.